me just pray, you guys, that God would prepare our heart for what he wants to say to us today. And just take a moment just to lay those things that maybe are distractions that are on our mind. And maybe just take a moment before we get into the living Word of God, that God would just prepare our hearts for his Word. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence this morning. And we come to your Word, and we pray that your Word would lead us to the living Word, Jesus, this morning. And so we invite you, Lord, to open our understanding. May your Word be a sharp two-edged sword in our hearts and lives. May you tear down those areas that are holding us back. May you build up those areas you want us to grow in. We invite your Spirit today, Lord. And we ask that you teach us through your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. When you think of shoes, what is your favorite brand? Anybody? Nike? Anybody have a favorite brand? I don't care. My wife, normally, I go out and she'll find some shoes for me. Some New Balance, Reebok, Adidas, Nike. Is there anyone here who loves shoes? You're like, man. Oh, Julie loves shoes. Okay, according to her husband. My wife, you guys already know my wife loves shoes. Pam, are you a big shoe lover? No. Okay. I remember years ago, you know how I used to take Diana shopping, and she would go, and sometimes I'd give her birthday money, and she'd go pick out shoes, and her whole focus was to pick out shoes. She loves shoes. And we thank the Lord in one way, that we're not rich, because if we were rich, my wife would probably have, I don't know, a whole closet just of shoes. But those days are behind us. After having kids, all your money goes into your children. And when you have leftover, which is very rarely, you might go get yourself some shoes. But you know, at the time of Jesus, they didn't have New Balance. They didn't have the different brands we have today. Sandals was one of the most popular footwear at the time of Jesus. And as you can imagine, traveling along the road, traveling to people's homes, to the synagogue, to worship, and all these things, you would wear these sandals, and you could even picture how dirty your feet would get on that journey. And if you were to visit a friend's home, a sign of hospitality would be that they would offer you some water to wash your feet. And if the host was rich, he would have a servant there who would come and wash your feet. How would you like, as your job, to be the person to wash someone else's feet? As you know, my wife loves feet. And you know what? She still, in our marriage, even though she doesn't like feet, she has taken time to work on my beautiful feet. You know, I was almost tempted to take off my shoes, but I don't want to embarrass my wife for you to see my feet. But could you imagine washing someone's feet? And my wife, as you know, doesn't like feet. She told me the other day, we're talking about how she's a occupational therapist, and part of her job sometimes is really with the feet, you know, doing stuff with the feet and noticing the feet. And I go, love, are they as bad as my feet? And she had to admit they're worse than my feet generally. That's a good thing. But when it comes to feet, when it comes to washing feet, I want us to watch this video before we get into God's Word about washing feet. Let's hear the word of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to John chapter 13. I'd like to read this passage again. Beginning in verse 1, John chapter 13, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world." He loved them to the end, but now, to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus said to him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And when he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. And he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed if you do them." Now listen to that last verse again. If you do these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you do them. Today we end our series, Learning to Love. And as we have looked at Jesus' life, we've seen how he loved, because one of the greatest command in Scripture is to love one another. Love God first, love your neighbor, right? The whole law is built upon that, the law and the prophets. And Jesus said, you are to love how? As I love. And here we see the most incredible way that Jesus expressed love. I mean, really think about this. This story should shock us. Jesus removed his outer garments. He ties a towel around his waist and begins to wash the filth off the disciples' feet. God, think about it. God washed the feet of his disciples. God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things are created with through him, right? And all that is Jesus. He is God. And God washed dirty feet. And I'm not even going to try to explain why God would do that. Except one thing I do know is he loves us. He washed 12 guys. He washed Judas's feet. 12 guys, 24 dirty feet. Jesus washed, and he did it. Could you imagine when Jesus was doing that? They did a little here. Could you imagine the look of shock and discomfort to have Jesus, their Lord and teacher, begin to wash the disciples' feet? And they're just like, what? They're looking like, what's going on here? No way. Why would Jesus do that? And all the questions and all the looks between these guys, not understanding. And then we come to Peter, who seems to be the bold one here at last, probably vocalizes what all everyone's feeling. Jesus, are you going to wash my feet? And then Peter kind of saying, oh, well, I'll be the one to let him know. You're not washing my feet, Jesus. I'm not, you can almost imagine what Peter's saying here. I'm not going to be like the other guys. I'm not going to let you wash my feet. I'm going to say something. You shouldn't be doing that, Jesus. No way. Well, Jesus washed Peter's feet. And then we see Jesus putting on his outer garments, and he begins to teach his disciples. And there's one overall truth and theme. You ought to wash one another's feet, just like I did to you. He wants us to walk in his footsteps. And the question I have for us today, are we doing that? Are we willing to get down and love each other and serve each other, even in the gross areas of life, get down and get dirty and love and become uncomfortable to follow in the footsteps of Jesus? To love as Jesus loved, we are to love. Are we doing that here? Do people who come, do they experience that type of love? The selfless love. One thing that the church does have, if we're walking in the Spirit, is we can love differently than the world. It is selfless, sacrificial, giving up for each other to love. If we want to love as Jesus loved, we need to begin to wash each other's feet. And as leaders, those leaders in the church, if we want to be examples to everyone here, we need to wash each other's feet, but also everybody else's feet. It is called servant leadership, right? These were no better than anybody else. We are all part of the body of Christ. We just have different roles and different callings of God upon our lives. We are called to serve one another. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1. Says this, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do not do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in the human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above all every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We are called to intentionally love one another. We are called not to only look for my interests, what I have to do this week, what I want to do this week. Lord, what do you want me to do this week? Are we in tune with the Spirit? Are we walking in the Spirit so you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Are you in tune with the Spirit? And when God puts something on your mind to call someone, to go serve someone, you are listening and you're able to hear and go do that. I remember years ago when I was praying, I was young, I was probably early teens at the time, or not early teens, probably early 20s, and I remember asking the Lord, Lord, teach me to be led by your Spirit. And I remember the Lord whispered to my mind through Scripture, and it was in Psalms, I think it was Psalms 37, I think, oh yeah, 37, where he just said, read, you ask me, and I will do it. And then you, that scripture says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Are we in tune with the Spirit so we can begin to serve and love as Jesus loved and he served? But how can we do this? Over the last weeks, I've been incorporating, you know, the five love language into this, into my message. How do we learn to wash Jesus' feet? How do we love as Jesus loved? We need to discover how to love one another in the unique language that someone feels loved. We may love them in the same way we feel loved, and it means nothing. Do we love each other enough to wash each other's feet with that love language that fills up their love tank, that fills them up? There are people who feel loved. And the last love language we're talking about today is called acts of service. And this picture of Jesus washing the feet is a beautiful picture and a beautiful command of Jesus to example of acts of service. And that was not a very fun act of service to wash someone's feet. For example, you guys already know my wife's primary love language is acts of service. She loves when I do things for her in the house. And one area I don't like to do and I fail is hanging pictures. My wife will say, like, you know, I don't know if it's 30 minutes before they get to the house or, oh, Reed, y'all, you need to hang those pictures. I'm like, oh, not pictures. I don't know. And I go up there and it takes a whole 10 minutes. That's so hard. But other areas I can show love to my wife is washing dishes. And when I get busy at work and I get guyish forgetfulness, whatever you call it, and my wife will make that comment, oh, it's been a while, you know, since you've been doing dishes. I'm thinking, oh, okay. Just like when my wife hints that I haven't gotten her flowers for a while. It's a hint I better listen to. Her love language is speaking out, am I loving her as she feels loved? But this love language takes time and effort. You heard the phrase, actions speak louder than words. To this person, what we do for them shows love. You give them words of affirmation. You can spend quality time with them. You could call them and send them a text. You could give them a great gift. But for them, this is the kind of the thought in this person's mind. You value me enough to take the time and effort to show me that you love me. How many here would say you feel loved when someone does something for you, an act of service? Let me just look at you guys. Okay. In a church community, there are people who come here with all types of needs. I think of widows who may need a faucet fixed in their house. Or I think of Rosemary, who has been having a hard time getting here because of health reasons and feeling dizzy, and she has a urinary infection that she completely struggles with and all these things. And she can't do things around the house, and she calls me and, hey, can Calton come over and start breaking down boxes for me? Huh? What did I say? Did I say something to Kathy? Oh, sorry, Kathy Burns. Thank you, love. I mean, what would you do without our mothers? My wife. Reminds you when I don't say things right. Or what about a friend? A friend moving into a new home and they need your help moving. You know, Mormons are really good at that. Right, Dad? My dad, who's here, as you know, visiting for the next couple weeks or so, he'd always tell me the story where when he'd go into an area of town, they'd be moving into an area of town, that he'd call that local ward in that area of town he was. He'd call them, and when they would pull in with the moving truck, there'd be all these people waiting for them. And not only waiting for them to unload that truck, but would be there with meals. Wow. In some ways, and my dad would agree with us, right, Dad, that the Mormons express love better than we do. And they're a cult. They don't know Jesus. But they look at God's word and they're hardcore, like, you obey God's word. You know, it's like, no, you do it. And they do it. Now, they serve a different Jesus. But they also have the principles that we have, and yet they live that area very well. Or a person, another example of how we get acts of service, a person at church just got back, say, from the hospital, and you take meals to that person. Hey, we need to get meals to them. They can't take care of it. They can't do it. We need to help them out. Or a person has their basement flood and needs help moving their valuable items out of the water as quick as possible before the rest of their stuff is damaged. And would you just, boom, I'm going to give up. I'm going to go serve. I'll get my schedule. I had plans tonight. No, I'm going to go serve. Acts of service, stepping in and loving one another. Do you keep your eyes open for the needs around you? Do you notice people as Jesus knows it is Zacchaeus? Hey, Zacchaeus, wow, you noticed me. Come, I'm going to have dinner at your house tonight. But the question we need to ask ourselves, though, is I've been talking about all this loving each other, and I've been talking about what we need to know, what should motivate us to love one another? What should motivate us to spend quality time, give people words of affirmation, the physical touch, the giving of gifts, the acts of service? What should be our motivation? First, should be obvious. God's word commands it. Not an option. Not if you feel like it. It commands us to love. How many here would say, I think it's important to obey God's word? How many say that? That's pretty important. I mean, it's God's word, right? Obedience to God's word is proof that we are a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. If a person testifies that they're a Christian and doesn't walk in obedience to God's word, then what does that say about a person? Are they a fake Christian? Now, let me be clear on this. I'm not saying, I think all of us, if I was to ask any of us, do you follow God's word perfectly? Not nearly. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it's a journey, and we're all on this journey. And if there's an area that's contrary to God's Spirit in our lives, the Holy Spirit will not let it go, and He'll work in our life. He'll do anything to bring us to that place, to return from it in repentance, and get our life right with Jesus. But we can't. You're always growing. You're always falling, but you're always giving up. You're always going that direction. The Spirit goes, no, and you're going towards God. That's repentance of changing your life. Listen to 1 John 1, 5-6. And this verse, really scary in some ways. And it says, listen to 1 John 1, 5-6 says this. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Oh, I know Jesus. I believe in Jesus. But I'll do whatever I want. It doesn't work that way. Early on, I'd probably do that a little bit more because I just kind of knew it, the Christian thing. But more I walk with the Lord, the more conviction of the Holy Spirit, I can't live like I did before. Being new to the Bible Belt, now it's new for 5 years, I've seen this over and over. I believe in Jesus, but I'll live any way I want because God's grace and love will cover me. As I said before, the Holy Spirit won't let you continue to do over and over without that conviction, without bringing you to that place where you have to turn and deny that area of sin in your life. If that's not the case, and the writer of Hebrews says, if you're not disciplined by God, you're illegitimate children. When the Holy Spirit comes and begins to convict, you must do something about it. And if you don't have that conviction of the Holy Spirit, the question is, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? So what should motivate us to love one another is that God's word commands it. We are called to be obedient. Because the greatest commandment in Scripture, all Scripture tied together, is those two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. That has not changed. Those are the two greatest commandments, and of course, Jesus. We believe in Jesus. The second, what else should motivate us to love one another? Do you guys realize this? When we love a person, we are loving God. When I love Bonnie, and she comes to my mind, I call Bonnie or just check up or whatever, someone loves Bonnie, I'm loving God. Now, Bonnie, I'm sorry, you're not God. But when I love you, it's as if I'm doing it for Jesus, for God. Does that motivate us? Do you want, like, bonus points with God? I know we can't do that because we can never outgive God. But that doesn't mean, just think of that moment, I love that person. Oh, I'm tired tonight. I'm going to love that person anyway because I'm loving God. Should not that be a motivating factor in our lives? Acts of service is an expression of love to God. But let's take it to the next level. When we love and serve people, not only do you think of God, sometimes when we think of God, the Father, in some way in our mind, sometimes he seems more distant. But let's take it to the next level. We are serving Jesus. When we love someone, we are serving and loving Jesus. And a great passage that illustrates that, if you have your Bibles, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. And listen, beginning in verse 31, let me just read this passage for you. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, the goats on his left, and then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you have did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you have did it to me. Then he'll say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You know, it's kind of like how these people expressed love. Jesus took it personally. Jesus took it personally. You have loved me or not? The goats and the sheep. I it's really interesting here when you read that he says, when I was a stranger, you welcomed me. How many times in your own life at home has a stranger, someone you don't know, comes into your life? Do you ever look at that as a possible God moment? But how often we're so busy, I need to get my grocery home. I need to get home because my son has a soccer game. I need to get this done. And we get so caught up. But what about strangers? That people that come into our life unexpectedly. Or at church, a stranger comes into our community. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, 1 through 2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. We are to show hospitality. Greeting someone nicely, welcome you, is not the truly, I mean, that could be a part of hospitality, but that's like the surface part. In some cultures, when it comes to hospitality, you know who's huge culturally is you go to the Middle East. Even though all the whole thing between Christians and Islam and all that, there is some place of the world, hospitality is huge, where people will spend money that they don't have They'll spend what they have that should be for themselves so they can entertain and come in and bring people in. And if they take you out to the restaurant, I was reading one in Iraq, the culture there, where if you invite someone to a meal, it's you pay for it. There's no question. The idea of hospitality, of loving someone. Are we showing hospitality? Are we going out of our way? When a person comes to our door, a stranger. Well, I don't think they're expecting physical touch. That'd be crazy. That'd be weird. I don't think they're expecting a gift. Or even maybe words of affirmation. They desire to be noticed. They desire to be heard. And if there's anything we could do, if we don't know their love language, quality time. Hospitality. They want their story heard. They want to be noticed. We in the United States are losing the art of hospitality. Like I shared in the past, my wife and I, when we were leaving Colorado Springs, and all some people had us over for dinner. Well, we knew them for years. But when we're leaving, now they'll have us over for dinner. We'd always have everybody else over for dinner. The idea of hospitality. It's a lost art because we're too busy. We're too caught up in things. Where are people that just invite people in their home to have a meal and just visit? We went out with Doug and Crystal last night, and we had a blast. Guys, Crystal dressed really nice on it. She looked awesome. We felt all underdressed. My wife's all, ooh, do I need to go change? But we had a great time of fellowship. You know what was nice? We didn't talk about church. We just talked about life and food. Or that's one thing Diana loves about France. I haven't experienced as much as Diana has when they go there and they have their long meals and cheese at the beginning and wine. That's what they do in the culture. If you like drinking or not, they're going to have it. And then the meal's going for hours. Why? Because relationships building. They don't rush, I have 2 hours, I have an hour and a half here. It just goes on and on. But you know what really about that passage in Hebrews that gets me? Do you know there's a possibility that a stranger could come in here who could have been an angel checking us out? If you believe God's word, it's a possibility. And what would he say when he came? You see in the Old Testament over and over, where angels go and represent God. Imagine a stranger coming in. I wonder how the Grace Crossing Church is going to treat me today. Come in. Oh, no one's coming up to me. Or what? I mean, what would his report be to God in that sense? When we love each other, we are loving God. How, as a church, are we doing this when it comes to loving one another? Are we spending quality time with each other? Are we using words of affirmation to build each other up? Do we give thoughtful gifts to someone who's maybe struggling, just maybe needs a little gift saying, hey, I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you? Are we showing physical affection, going over and just giving someone a hug that needs a hug? Or praying with them, putting our hand on them and just grabbing their hands and saying, I love you, let's pray. And we're just there showing them that they're loved. Do we invite them over for lunch to spend quality time getting to know them better? Are we serving them? Are we washing their feet? How are we loving God? Are we loving people? Are we taking each other time to wash each other's feet? But you know, over the weeks, I've focused on this importance of loving one another, but we do need to realize that if we want to love correctly, we need a Jesus encounter. We need Christ. He needs to be our life. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If Jesus is not the center, if you're not spending quality time with Jesus, if you're not reading his word, if you're not listening to him, how can we love correctly? Jesus showed us how to love. He gave up heaven, became a servant. He died on the cross for us. He revealed, as that one song said, the irresistible love of God. Have you experienced God's transforming love? It changes you. For if you're forgiven much, you love much. But when you think you're pretty good, are you going to love much? But sometimes we get lost. Sometimes we lose sight of Jesus. We get caught up in our struggles of life. And you know what happens? We become self-centered Christians. Maybe today, I don't know where you're at today. Maybe your life has been so consumed with what's going on in your life that you've lost your relationship with Jesus. You need his life to fill you. If we have the worship team come forward. But you need the life of Jesus to love. We can't love. We can't manufacture the true love of God on our own. Just like a best friend. You have a best friend that's someone you hang out with that when you get together, you kind of act the same because you got to know each other so well. Should that not be the case with us and Jesus? That when people see us, oh, he's been hanging out with Jesus. Huh. Well, that's awesome. We all need that. My wife and I get caught up in life and we lose it. And we get self-centered. And we need to come back to the feet of Jesus, our Savior. And as we experience his love in our lives, we are empowered through his Spirit to love one another. But I'll tell you what, if you try to go through and try to love each other in your own flesh, it will become this duty. But when you have the Holy Spirit, when you have Jesus and you have an intimacy and growth in Jesus, it becomes more something that is part of who you are. We love because he first loved us. The question I have for you today, how are you with Jesus? Are you spending time with him? Have you lost sight of your walk with God? Have you gotten too busy? My challenge to you as we sing and worship today, that you would ask Jesus today for a God encounter. Lord, I need you, a God encounter. I've been selfish. I've been caught up. I think as a church, sometimes we talk about repentance, as we need to repent for not loving one another and being self-centered. We need to come to the place where we say, no, Jesus, I need you. As we encounter his love and his comfort, what happens? You can love and comfort those in any struggle with the same comfort that you've received from God. Right? I'm going to close in this verse. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does